Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Again, our scripture reading is Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it reads, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there were appearing unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I pray that our scripture will be a blessing to us and that we will be also doers of the word.
Well, good morning again. It was better in Bible class than that. I must have put you out about half asleep. I'm certainly honored to stand before you this morning again. I'm thankful for the things that Eric had to say. To say that Eric and Vanessa were friends of ours would be a far vast understatement. You have very few heroes in life that are real, honest people, but Eric is one of my heroes. He's one of my family's heroes. He has been ever since I've known him. He is a great man. He has a great wife and a great family. He loves God. He's taught me more about preaching than I learned when I went to school. And I told you maybe Friday night that being here at Avondale and being with them, the only step up from here is heaven. That's it. I mean, I have reached the pinnacle that I can go to in this life. And I'm grateful to be here. Thank you for what he had to say. Thank you to Jamie and to David for allowing me to come, to Eric for allowing me to come. I hope the things that we've had to say Friday night and yesterday and this morning and this afternoon will help two things. Help you appreciate the Church of Christ more and help you understand how much God loves us. That's the main thing. Is we've tried to show from Scripture and from the prophets how God has worked from the time of the garden to even today, but especially to the cross in saving our souls. And we ought to be grateful for that and thankful for that. And the eternal purpose that he had in doing all that was to establish the Church of Christ, Ephesians 3, verse 11. I appreciate the good brother reading Acts 2 for us. And so this morning, what I'm going to do in this moment is we started sort of vague on Friday night with the value of the Old Testament. We narrowed it down a little bit Saturday to the prophets. We narrowed it down a little bit more this morning in the prophecies of the church. And I want to zero in very closely on just the day of Pentecost. And I want us to see the significance of that day. It wasn't just a day that the church began. It wasn't just by chance that the church began on that day. It wasn't just happenstance. It was something that God had planned and God had prepared them for. And again, I want us to see God at work even on the day of Pentecost. If we can appreciate the church like we ought to, then we should live like we ought to. And we can teach our children like we ought to, and we can teach them, no matter what anybody else says, not to worry about what people think, not to be concerned with what society says, not to be swayed with what people say. Stick with what God says. Because on the day of judgment, John 12:48 says, "The word of God will be my judge." And so I don't care what anybody else says, they're not my judge. God is. And his word will be that standard. So on this day, the day of Pentecost, the Lord's church began. We read in Acts 2. But that's not the first time that the Jews would have assembled in that fashion. I want you to go with me in the Old Testament, and I want you to read with me. First, I want you to see the other names for this feast day. Other names. When you turn, we read about the day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost is not the name of a church. It's not the name of some movement. It is a word that meant 50 or the 50th, the 50th day when they met, the day of Pentecost, the 50th day. Look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. We're going to use a lot of scripture from the Old Testament, so I hope that you will follow with me so you'll see what God says. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Any preacher worth his salt loves to hear pages turn when you call a verse out. Leviticus 23, Moses writes, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths." He's talking about after the Passover. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. 7 times 7? 49. "Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." All the way back into the institution of the law of Moses, there was a feast day 50 days after Passover. And it was to be kept for those 1,500 years up until the time of Christ. It's called also the Feast of Weeks. Exodus 34 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of the ingathering at the year's end." Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks, 50th day. Called the Feast of Weeks. In Deuteronomy 16 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with the tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as God hath blessed thee." Now, that's Deuteronomy 16:10. Exodus 34:22 calls it the Feast of Weeks. After those 7 weeks, that cycle, then the 50th day. It's also called the Feast of Harvest. And all of these are going to be brought in together at the very end of the sermon. So that's the reason we're going through them. The Feast of Harvest. Exodus 23, verse 16. "And the Feast of the Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and in the Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field." So the first one was the Feast of Harvest. So it was called the 50th day. It was called the Feast of Weeks. It was called the Feast of Harvest. It was also called the Feast of the First Fruits. Numbers 28, verse 26. Numbers 28, verse 26. Moses said, "Also in the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, those 7 weeks, ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work." So we got 3 main names there: first fruit, weeks, and harvest. And so for 1,500 years, the Jews knew that they were to keep that feast every year on the 50th day after Passover. And it was when they came to be thankful for their first fruits, for their harvest, and it was to be at the end of those 7 weeks. So that's the name of the feast. The nature of that feast. Number one, all males were to be in attendance. All males, that is, that were 20 years old and older. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. You remember Moses instituted these things in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And then after the 40 years of wandering on the plains of Moab, he would go back over these things as they were going into the land of Canaan so they would remember these things. So a lot of the stuff, as you find in the book of Deuteronomy, is God trying to make sure they understand what they're supposed to do. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16 says, Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place that he shall choose. We'll come back to that point in a little while. In the feast of the unleavened bread, that's Passover. In the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, or of ingatherings. Three feasts. Listen, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So what was the nature of these feasts? They were to gather three times a year in Jerusalem. It says, in the place where God put his name. You know, people can't just worship God anywhere. And the Jews knew there was a place where God would put his name. And where God put his name was where he accepted worship. Where God put his name was where he accepted glory. We're told in Ephesians 3:21 that he accepts glory today in the church. That's where he put his name. Well, that's a new application, but an old principle. God put his name somewhere. In the Jews' case, he put it eventually in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 33:4 says, also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. 2 Chronicles 33:4. You remember the woman at the well? She told Jesus, you say that we should worship in Jerusalem. That's what the Old Testament said. That eventually, when Solomon built the temple, that's where they worshiped. Three times a year. And while they were traveling, if you're familiar with Bible geography, you know they would come from as far away north as Dan and as far down south as Hebron in that area, Judah, that they'd be gone for some time. God said, I will take care of your land. Notice Exodus 34, verse 24. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Exodus 34:24. God is at work. God required them to assemble, and God said, I'll take care of your land while you're gone. You worship me like you're supposed to, I'll take care of you. Isn't that what God tells us today? Will he not provide all the things that we need? Matthew 6:33, if we seek him first. He's the same God. We live under a different law. Same God, same nature, same principle. Also, not only were they all to be in attendance, the nature also brought in, it was accompanied by a free will offering. A free will offering. Deuteronomy 16:10, thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a free will offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord hath blessed thee. Deuteronomy 16:10. It was also a day of assembly. Numbers 28:26. A day of assembly. In the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work therein. Also in the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new meat offering unto the Lord your God, after your weeks be out, you shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. So they were to assemble. They were to come with a free will offering. They were to come to the place where God said come. And God said, I'll take care of you as you come. So those are the names. That's the nature. What are we talking about? The day of Pentecost. The day in which the church began. Was it just a random day? Was it just some day that happened to happen? Or had God planned it out? And were there reasons for that? Well, we had the names. We had the nature. Now here were the reasons they were to come together for celebration. Most conservative Jewish scholars believe that on this 50th day, after they came out of the land of Egypt, that this is the day Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the old law. Now that cannot be confirmed in Scripture, and so I'm not dogmatic on that. But if you read a lot of these fellows who have searched out the days and times of those events, with Jewish background, they'll tell you that it's very convincing that's the day. Now we're going to leave it right there. We're going to pick it up in just a minute, and you'll see why. Number two, it was an occasion to rejoice because they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. Why come together? What are they to do? What are they to celebrate? Deuteronomy 16, verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, thy daughter, and thy manservant, maidservant, and the Levite which is within thy gates, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name. Listen, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do all these statutes. So when they came together, what were they to remember? That they once were in slavery. They once were in bondage. But when they came together, one of the reasons to celebrate was they were free. They were no longer in bondage. That's one of the reasons. It was also a time of thanksgiving for the harvest and offerings of the first fruits. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 16, he says, and the feast of harvest, the feast of the labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks. Verse 22 says, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingatherings at the year's end. We celebrate nationally on the fourth Thursday of every November, a day of thanksgiving. We should give thanks to God every day. But as a nation, we celebrate on a day of thanksgiving. We understand that. God here had three times when they were to celebrate thanksgiving. Particularly two of them, the first fruits and the feast of ingatherings, the first fruits when the first of the year, and the ingatherings at the end of the year. They were to come together, worship God in the place where God put his name, bring a free will offering, assemble, leave their land, God would take care of it, come to this place, and thank God for their blessings. Thank God for their harvests. God wanted them to remember that. Now, in the time that we have left, I want us to go back and make that application and what we learn from that. Remember I told you that Jewish scholars, conservative scholars, say that on that day the old law came down. They figured out the days and all that. I want to jog your memory about what happened on the day that the old law came down. When Moses came down the mountain, what did Moses find? He found the Israelites dancing around a golden calf. And he was irate. And in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 28, the Bible says, or Moses asked earlier in that chapter, who is on the Lord's side? Remember that question? Who is on the Lord's side? And the Bible says that the Levites came to his side. In verse 28 of that it says, and the children of Levi did according to the law of Moses, and there fell of the people of that day about 3,000 men. Is that interesting? When the old law came down from the mountain, 3,000 people died. What the Bible says. 3,000 died when the old law came down. Well, you know what I'm going to say. In Acts 2:41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received us were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. God trying to show us a contrast between the old law and the new law. Maybe that's why the Jewish scholars believe that on that day, that's the day that the law came down. 3,000 died. I know that. I know when the law came down, 3,000 died. The Bible says so. And I know when the new law came down, 3,000 were saved. I know the Bible says so. Difference in the old law, it couldn't save in and of itself. But the new law can, because it's ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the significance of the Lord's church. Number two. On that day, the day of Pentecost, the full harvest of Christ's work as the Lamb of God could now be reaped. See, they came together from the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Ingatherings, first of the year, end of the year, to thank God for the harvest of food, the harvest of crops. Now, starting on the day of Pentecost, the full harvest of souls could be realized because Jesus had died and shed His blood. The blood had been spilled or shed at the cross for our sins. And now men are told how to become Christians and access that blood. So now they can actually harvest souls. And the full harvest. You remember in the Old Testament? I believe in Genesis 3, those animals' skins that Adam and Eve were clothed in, I believe that they were killed by God in place of Adam and Eve, and the blood was used to atone for their sin, and God made them clothes out of their skins. Leviticus 17:11 says, it is the blood that makes atonement for sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, something had to atone for that. Because God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God required a death. And two animals died on that day. From that time on, no telling how many animals and how many gallons of blood died or was shed. But you remember Exodus 12 and the Passover lamb? The blood put on the doorpost and the lintel? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover has been killed for us. How about Leviticus 16 and the scapegoat whose head the high priest laid his hands and the sins were removed symbolically and taken outside the camp? Or how about the priest, the lamb on that day that the lot failed to be killed and the high priest took the blood into the most holy place on that one day of the year that he went in? Again, a picture of a lamb. Picture of a lamb with blood. A picture of a lamb with blood to make atonement for sin. And now, on the day of Pentecost, it can fully be realized. That harvest. And then number three. The old feast was a time of rejoicing because they were to remember that they once were in bondage of sin. On the great day of atonement, Leviticus 16, they were reminded that the Savior had not come yet. They were reminded once a year, Hebrews writer says, that He had not come. But now was a time of rejoicing to the greatest degree because they can now know they are no longer in bondage to sin. They're no longer in bondage to sin because the blood of Jesus had been shed. They could be made free of their sins. Jesus said, and if the Son make you free, you be free indeed. John chapter 8. The Bible says all that believed had things together and all had things common. and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to every man as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread house to house, ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You're going to draw the whole thing right here to this point. What church was that in Acts 2:47? The Lord added to the church. When I study with people or talk to people outside the church, and they start talking about it, doesn't matter, I say, I guess I got one question for you. Just explain to me which church that was in Acts 2:47. Because that's where God put the saved. And if God put the saved in Acts 2:47 in that church, that's the same church He's putting the saved in 2016. Because that's the only one there is. Unless Jesus came again and I didn't know about it. He came to shed His blood. He came to purchase His church. He came to establish His church. And He did. On what day? The day of Pentecost. Accidentally? Oh no. No. For 1500 years God had them remembering that they once were in bondage. God had them remembering here was the time of harvest. Here was the time of first fruits. Here was a time to come together and to rejoice about that day. And when all these Jews were gathered together on that day in Acts 2, devout men of every nation, on that day, the 50th day that they had been observing supposedly for 1500 years, on that day, the church came into existence. Accidentally? Absolutely not. With all of the purpose and wisdom of God behind it. That's the significance of that day. Young people, somebody tells you that the church doesn't matter, you please tune them out from then on. Because they have begun to lie to you and they will keep lying to you. You understand me? God established His Son's church on that day, the day of Pentecost. It had been prophesied. We've already looked at all those prophecies, narrowed it down, brought it down to the scope of the day of Pentecost. What was the significance of that day? That was the day God planned the church to begin. Wasn't accidental. When all things were right, Jesus came into the world, Galatians 4:4. According to God's purpose, Ephesians 1:4 and 7. According to God's plan. And that's it. And there is no other it. I hope we appreciate all the things that God did to save our souls. All the work, patience, long-suffering, perseverance that God had to put up with through His people to manage the world powers to bring the day of Pentecost to be so that you and I can sit here and stand here today living in hope because we're God's child. When somebody says, well, that's, you know, the church doesn't really matter. Brethren, if the church doesn't matter, then Christ doesn't really matter. And if Christ doesn't really matter, then God doesn't really matter. You can't separate Christ from His church. You know, He went to the cross to do what? Shed His blood for us. The Bible says He paid for the church there. If you can have salvation outside that church, this church, the Church of Christ, then you have to take Jesus off of that cross. And I'll leave you with the thought that Brother Cates taught us. You have not got a hammer that big that you can pull the nails out of that cross. This morning, if you're here and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, if you're not a member of the church in Acts 2:47 to which God was adding the saved, you can be. It's simple. It's simple in the fact that God says we must have faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24, or we die in our sins. Difficult part comes in, you have to die to yourself. Repentance. You have to daily take up your cross and follow Christ, Luke 9:23. Repentance means dying. It means not just saying I'm sorry and keep going, dying to that sin. Giving it up. Dying to ourselves. Confessing our faith. And then being immersed in water for the remission of those sins. At which point, in that act, God will use the blood of His Son to cut those sins out of our lives. He'll wash those sins out of our lives. And He will use the power of the Holy Spirit to raise us up a live spiritual creation, new one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And now we have a new Father. His name is God. We left our old father, the devil, as we entered into that water. And we don't go back home. We stay with God. God's now our home. You're here this morning and you are a Christian, you're a child of God, and you haven't been living as you ought. Maybe you have been swept up into this world of tolerance, of live and let live, not being judgmental, all the things that the media and the society tries to throw upon us. Please stay with what God says, because all the media, all the television programs are going to burn one day. All the Facebooks are going to burn one day. All the text messages are going to burn one day. And the only thing that's going to be left is me and you and our works in this book. And we're going to be judged out of the things written therein. If that day were today, how would that judgment go? If it wouldn't go right for you right now, why don't you walk down that aisle and let these good brethren help you while together we stand and while we sing.